Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest, and I'm your narrator, George Gordon. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally on 29 AM and FM radio stations 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 70 countries worldwide on the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit my webpage at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on death. What is it? Right after this. You know, marriage is a state-licensed business. It's a three-party, limited general partnership between you, your spouse, and the state. And like any other state-licensed enterprise, it is regulated by the Welfare Department, the Department of Family Services, and Family Court. Now, the best part about it all is that you have no input into, or say-so over, the marriage, divorce, dissolution, custody, alimony, child support, protective custody, or restraining orders. But you get to pay for all of it. And if you fail to pay, you go to jail. Now, marriage is the most important and the most expensive contract that you can engage in. It is more binding and it's more costly than your military enlistment or your 30-year home mortgage. And you probably know a whole lot less about it than you do about your military obligation or your house payments. And about two-thirds of all marriages in America end in divorce. But whether you're a husband or a wife, you do have rights, privileges, and immunities to advance or protect or defend against any breach of this marriage contract. And that's why you should know and understand the terms and conditions of your marriage contract before you marry. And you ought to be the person who's writing that contract instead of letting the state write it for you. Now, whether you're married or not, why don't you write for my free general law CD set and let me share some vital information with you about the law and that marriage contract. Just call direct 417-273-4967 to order yours. That's a four-hour commentary on the law school. It's entertaining, educational, it's informative, and best of all, it's free of charge. That number again, 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. It's easy to remember, georgegordon.org. Click onto the email machine, then send me an email, rather, for that free general law CD package. That's georgegordon.org, or call direct, 417-273-4967. Well, death isn't something that you normally bring up in everyday contact or everyday conversation, but it's certainly something that we're all faced with at some point in time. Old Ben Franklin made an observation once. He said the two surest things in life is death and taxes. Now, we're all familiar with death. We've seen a dead dog, I'm sure. We've killed a cow or shot a deer or seen an animal that died, and probably most of you have been to a funeral or two, and you've paraded by that long line of people that go by the casket and look in, and there's old Uncle Al or Uncle Otto or Aunt Bessie laying in there, people that you've known for many, many years and had contact with, and you went over to Aunt Bessie's house. I can remember my Aunt Bessie just like it was last week. And how she would bake chocolate chip cookies, and gosh, those were good. And she had this funny laugh. I mean, she was the only person that laughed like Aunt Bessie. Not that anybody laughs the same as anybody else, but you know, you have these special remembrances of people that are now dead. And people have various ideas about death. You know, most of my family will talk about Aunt Bessie in very revered tones, and gee, Aunt Bessie must be looking down from heaven today and laughing about this or that. Or they'll talk about a child that died and their child goes to heaven. All people go to heaven. My dad went to heaven. Well, that's what the preacher said. Now, I knew that preacher at my dad's funeral did not know my dad at all. because the story that he told about my dad being a loving husband and good father and, you know, really a good guy that went to church and did all these things, you know, that were so good. Now, my dad chased wild women. He smoked and he drank. And he was a rounder. He was a honky-tonker. He's a hell of a nice guy. Everybody loved him. At the funeral, there were about 200 people at my dad's funeral. I mean, that's pretty good size. You'd have thought he was a mafia or a Cosa Nostra Don or something, you know, with the number of people there. But the preacher was telling all the good stories and all the good things about my dad over here. But see, I knew my dad. And all of the things that Christians believe that you have to do to go to heaven, my dad was not doing any of those things, and all of those things that Christians believe will get you thrown into hell. You know, like, you gotta be baptized, and you gotta give your heart to Jesus, and you've gotta do these thingies over here if you're gonna go to heaven. My dad didn't do any of those. Not a one. And if he did anything that might have gotten him anywhere on the first rung of the ladder toward heaven, let me assure you, it was purely by accident. He certainly didn't do it intentionally. It wasn't his intention to go to heaven. And he told me many a time, he said, I don't want to go to heaven. All of my friends are going to be in hell. And that's where I want to go. It's where I want to be with my friends. Now, my dad wasn't a religious guy. Pretty obvious that that was true. Now, my Aunt Bessie, she was very religious. Seventh-day Adventist. She went to church on Saturday, and she never used bad words. Well, maybe she used one bad word one time. She might have said hell or damn accidentally one time when she really got excited. But, I mean, my Aunt Bessie, now, she was a straight shooter. She intended to go to heaven. But then there are a lot of people out there that believe that we came from amoeba, that we're the product of an evolutionary process for which when you die, that's it. There is no heaven, there is no hell, there is no God, and there's a lot of those people out there. And those are pretty smart people too, you know. They go to college and get PhDs and master's degrees, and they teach in universities and hold public office, you know, in the government, and they hold down pretty important places on boards of directors and all kinds of business enterprises, and they're called evolutionists. And the religious people would say, well, all of those people are going right straight to hell, and they're going to burn for eternity in hellfire because they're bad people. They're bad people because they don't believe in God, or they don't believe in Jesus or Buddha or Allah or whatever. They don't believe correctly. So they're going to hell. Then there's a group of people out there that believe in reincarnation. Now, that's a little bit of a bizarre doctrine. That's where people believe that when you die, that you come back as somebody else at some point in the future. And the first time I'd ever heard about that, there was a psychiatrist or a psychologist that was doing some work, and it was called the Remembrance or something of Bridie Murphy. Back in the 1950s, there was this girl named Bridie Murphy. And back in the 1840s, it was reported in the story that she had died, and then she was reborn in this other person's body in the 1930s or 40s or 50s. And then when she was interviewed, she was having these memories of Bridie Murphy back in Ireland in the 1840s. I didn't read the story in its entirety, and so if you've read it and I don't quite have it right, don't get down on me, but I'm just relating to you that reincarnation is a belief that many people subscribe to. Well, let's think about it for a moment. You got Muslims over here, they'll tell you if you don't believe in Allah, when you die. You ever notice that? When you die. Everybody speaks of when you die. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, if you die? Like it's going to be a real surprise if Aunt Bessie ever dies. No, we always use terms like when you die, because death is certain. We all know that we're going to die. Nobody gets out of here alive, not even God himself. Got out of here alive. Remember, they crucified him. And now, he came up in what's called a resurrection, but you don't find very many people that talk about resurrections. People go to heaven, people go to hell, people don't go anywhere because there is no heaven or hell or God. But you don't hear of anybody talking about resurrection. People have souls, though. We all know that because we're constantly told about souls by religious people, of course. Now, souls have eternal life. And the way this story goes, or at least the way I understand it, if you're a normal, run-of-the-mill, everyday garden variety guy like me, you have a soul. It's not that you are a soul, it's that you have one. And when you die, your soul leaves your body and it goes to heaven or it goes to hell. I don't know what the Muslims and Buddhists and Shintoists and other people believe. Maybe they've got souls or maybe they don't. But I know about Christians, you know, at least some of the Christians, and they tell me that I've got this soul, and souls have eternal life. And I got to looking in the Bible the other day, and I looked up words, you know, like death, D-E-A-T-H, death. It appears in the Bible 363 times. So the Bible has a lot to say about death. And then there's dead. It appears in the Bible 359 times. So when we talk about death and dead, God was certainly not silent about the subject matter. And then when you talk about die, you know, how many people do you know that die? It's mentioned in the Bible 315 times. Now, 359, 315, and 363. Now, that's more than 1,000 times. Now, there's 1,100 chapters in the Bible. 1,100 and some odd. And, you know, you've got you got this word death, dead, or dying mentioned in at least once in every chapter in the Bible. So it's a pretty broad topic. Now, the word usury only appears 23 times in the Bible. 23 times. The word death appears 300 plus times in the Bible. So right away, I say to myself, well, this thing of death and dying and dead, or dead people, occupies a whole lot more of the story of the Bible than does usury and interest, or economics for that matter. Now, I was reading the Reader's Digest the other day, and this is the August 2003 National Geographic. Did I say Reader's Digest? I kind of forget now. National Geographic, and it's entitled Where Rain Never Falls. Anyway, National Geographic, August 2003. Listen to this paragraph. It says, the child sits upright, knees bent, wearing woolen garments, and a black, four-pointed, finely woven hat topped with a small feather. Alongside lie a basket of small corn cobs, a knotted string bag, and a grub hoe, carved from a llama jawbone. Brown braided hair peeks out from behind a metal mask that was meant to ward off evil spirits in the afterlife. Now, you've probably read stories like that. How many people have lived and died on planet Earth? And this guy is from Inca Land. You know, this is down in Chile, in the Atacama Desert. And this is the story about this desert, and they dug up some people down there, some mummies, and they're studying these mummies. And, you know, that little child at one time was alive and breathing, just like your little children, and he died. And when children die, it's a really traumatic experience because we see children as being innocent. And why would God let this innocent little child die? People ask that all the time. I get letters and emails, and you know, I talk about the Bible once in a while or biblical law or something like that. And then some guy, he gets really upset. You know, he's had a child die. And he's real mad at God because his child died, and he says if there was a God out there, he wouldn't let little innocent children die. Oh, wouldn't he? Well, it certainly looks like he does to me because I see little children dying all the time. So the guy says, well, there can't be any God, and so he writes me a letter, and he says, you're some kind of a nut and a religious kook, and you're some... I never saw myself as being very religious. You don't hear me getting on the radio and telling you to pray to Jesus or pray to Allah and get yourself saved and go to heaven. I'm not necessarily irreligious. We're religious one way or the other. I kind of look at the real world through the eyes of science and reason, logic, and common sense. Why I thought I'd pick up the subject of death, because I get a lot of talk in here, a lot of emails and letters and conversation to talk about death and God and why God is such a terrible, evil, rotten fellow because he lets children die, or he introduced death into the world, or he lets people die, like my Aunt Bessie or my granddad or my grandmother. Now my great granddad Snyder, he died at age 92 of old age. He went to bed, they reported, at 10:30 at night. And when he didn't come down at 7:30 for breakfast, they thought, well, that's kind of peculiar. So when he didn't come down by 8 o'clock, they knew something was wrong. So they went up to his room, and there he was, in bed, dead. Died in his sleep. That was the way it was reported. We don't know when he died, and we don't know whether he was awake or whether he was asleep when he died, or whether he had a lot of pain and suffering, or he had a heart attack and he grabbed his chest and rolled over and agonized in great pain. I don't know. But the obituary reported that he died peacefully in his sleep. And that's the way we like to think about dying, don't we? We want to go to bed at 10:30 at night and then never wake up. Now, not everybody dies like that. You know, some people die from AIDS dementia, or they die from cancer, and they're in great pain. I remember my sister-in-law died of cancer. It took her 18 months to die of cancer. She went the whole route. She had chemotherapy and surgery and radiation, and her hair fell out. And my God, and she just, as long as she had insurance, and as long as you've got insurance, there's a treatment. They've got time, effort, and energy to spend. When the insurance ran out, they told her then it was hopeless and that she was terminal and that she could go talk to hospice or somebody else. And so they gave her morphine so they keep her drugged up, you know, the last 3 or 4 months of her life because she was in great pain. That's a hard way to die. I've often wondered myself, why would God let my sister-in-law Sharon die in such a hard, agonizing death as compared to my granddad Snyder, who went to bed one night and didn't wake up the next morning? You ever wonder about that? You ever think about it? Or about the little kid here? Now, this little kid, they say here in the article, died 500 years ago. I don't know if he died 500 years ago or 1,500 years ago, but they found this mummy. And it jogged my memory a little bit because, you know, people in the past have been very concerned about preserving their bodies. Now, I remember reading in the Bible, or I went to Sunday school, or somebody told me, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Christians don't believe that. I'm always amazed at the fact that Christians don't believe very much of the Bible. Because, you see, if the statement that says, dust thou art and unto dust shalt thou return, was a true statement, then you don't have a soul. Because, you see, souls are immortal. They live forever. Which gives rise to the transmigration of souls from body to body and reincarnation, doesn't it? And then there was a guy, he came here to school one day, and he was explaining his theology, and he said, well, we believe that we were in heaven with God, and then we were sent down here to the earth to enter into this human body to be tested and tried. And if we succeed, we get to go back to heaven. And I thought, well, that's kind of dumb. Hang on a second. You were already in heaven doing whatever it is that souls do up in heaven. Spirit beings. Souls must be spirit beings because we can't see them, hear them, taste them, touch them, or smell them. And they must be deaf and dumb because they don't speak after you die. I've never had, my Aunt Bessie's never come back and talked to me, although the people go to seances and they go to mediums, you know, so that they can listen to Uncle Louie or Uncle Buster or somebody talk to them again. And they come back and report that, yeah, I heard Uncle Buster talk to us at the seance. I've had people tell me that. I don't know who to believe, do you? But anyway, as you ponder this thing called death and little children dying, I was thinking about the Titanic. A little boy died on the Titanic, and they found his body floating on the surface of the ocean, and he, with all the other bodies that they'd rounded up, they took him to Newfoundland and buried him. They got a cemetery there with a little section with the Titanic victims, and they had 200 or 300 graves there, and one of them was a little boy, and there was a concern about whose little boy was this, because he was unknown. And so they got to looking at, well, how many people were on the Titanic, and how many of them had children, and could one of these children have been? And so they dug up the grave of this little boy, this little baby. He was 2 years old, and all they found in there was a bone. There was just one bone left, or two bones, or just practically nothing left. Because up in Newfoundland, it's pretty wet. And the statement in the Bible, it says, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return," seems to be a true statement. Because this little baby had decomposed back into the elements of the earth. Now, I don't know if you've ever read much about this, but you know, once in a while you'll pick up an article and it'll tell you, well, a human body is about 80% water or 85% water, and it's made up of these various elements like carbon and copper and iron and one thing or another. And so they break it down, they say, well, the human body is worth about $5. That's what they used to tell me when I was a kid, $4.80 or something like that. If you could divide it out into all of its elements and go out in the marketplace and sell it in $1950, I think it was worth $4.86 or something like that, as I recall. So the statement in the Bible that says, "Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return," seems to be a pretty true, accurate, and correct statement. And people in the past have been very concerned about their bodies decaying into dust, and so they want to be preserved. Now, we do the same thing today. People are spending a lot of money to have their bodies frozen in nitrogen. Evidently, they want to be resurrected. And they want to be resurrected in their physical, human, chemical body. And so they die, and then in their will, they'll put some money aside, and then they quick freeze them, and then they stick them away. Evidently, they hope that 100 or 200 or 1,000 years from now, when medical science and technology gets to that point, that they can take that body and clone it or do something to resurrect you and put you back to life, or give you back your life. Now, the Bible talks about resurrection. Religious people talk about going to heaven and hell. I couldn't find anybody in the Bible that had ever gone to heaven or that had ever gone to hell. Well, at least the hell that we think about is where you go, like Dante Alighieri's hell, and you're burning for eternity. I mean, God is a real sadist. If you ever stop to think about it for a minute, my dad, for instance, was a real rounder. I mean, he was a bad guy. I mean, there's just no two ways about it. I mean, a guy that's out here committing adultery with your wife is a pretty bad guy. A guy that goes out here and shoots deer out of season and strips cars and steals hubcaps and generators and starters off of cars and things like that. You know, I remember my dad, you know, we'd driving down the road and the cars broke down along the road. He'd get out and take the generator and the carburetor and parts off of it and steal it. Now, that's a pretty bad guy. You know, religious people would tell you that's a pretty bad guy. And we have these various and sundry beliefs, don't we? And when a little kid, for instance, you know, I saw a sign the other day, little Timmy's transplant, liver transplant, I believe it was, and they need $225,000, and they got these little donation thingies on the checkout stand in the Town and Country supermarket, and it has a little printed message on there, and it says, "Little Timmy over here has leukemia or cancer or something like that, and he needs a liver transplant, and would you please donate?" And you got people being deep frozen. You know, people don't want to die. people want to live forever, don't they? Well, when you go to a cocktail party, they're talking about dying, you know, like I do this every other week. You know, dying is no big deal. Why, shucks, I'm ready to die in the morning. Now, you pull out a .45 and say, well, let me help you on your way. And the guy says, no, don't shoot. No, please, don't shoot. You know, you notice over in Iraq, when they take those hostages, the hostages are pleading with the President of the United States, pull your troops out so that these terrorists won't kill me. Or Tony Blair, you know, take your troops home. Or the President of the Philippines, you know, pull them out so they don't kill me. People don't want to die. People work hard to live. But when you ask somebody, what is death? What happens when you die? Where do you go when you die? There's all of this divergent opinion, isn't there? And can they all be right? I mean, do atheists just die and go into a hole in the ground? They don't go to heaven or hell because they don't believe in God and they don't believe in heaven or hell. But then the other people over here that do believe in God and do believe in heaven and hell, these are the good people, they go to heaven. And the bad people who don't believe in God or that do believe in God, but they're bad people like my daddy, they go to hell. And what is hell anyway? And where is this place that we call hell? And where is heaven? Well, when people talk about heaven, they point up. And I'm in the United States. I don't know what you people in Australia do. Because if you people point up, you're pointing straight to hell. Because you see, when I point to hell, I'm pointing down, and I'm pointing right straight through the earth to you people in Australia. Well, what are you people talking about when you talk about hell? Well, are you talking about the United States? Because you're pointing down, and you're pointing right at the United States. I mean, you know, if you stop and think about some of these questions pragmatically, they really don't make any sense, do they? And what about this transmigration of souls? Are there people that are born and then live and die, and then their soul leaves their body, but it doesn't go to heaven, and it doesn't go to hell, but it goes into some other person's body? Where do all of these souls come from? Because there's 6 billion people in the world today, and when I was a kid, there was only 2 billion people. So if the 2 billion people who were alive 50 or 75 years ago all died and they went into 2 billion people that are alive today, where did the extra 2 to 4 billion souls come from that occupy the other increase of 2 to 4 billion people? Where did those souls come from? Well, this one religious guy says, well, they all came from heaven, and we were in heaven, and we were one with God, and we were perfect, and God wants to test us, so he's going to send us down to the earth where we can enter into somebody's body and then be tested and tried. My God, do you know what will happen if you fail to join the right corporate denomination? Why, you were going from heaven to hell, aren't you? Somehow that doesn't make any sense to me. You've got something to lose and nothing to gain. If you succeed, you go back to heaven to where you were when you started this adventure, and if you fail, you go to hell, so you lose. Well, that didn't make any sense to me. I'm not saying that it's true or false. I'm just telling you it just doesn't seem to make any sense, does it? But then, is there anything about religion that does make sense? Maybe if you stop and think about it and start asking questions like the little baby that died on the Titanic, where was God and why didn't God protect that little 2-year-old boy? And how come that little 2-year-old boy, at least they said he was a boy, how come they didn't put him in a lifeboat and save him anyway? Was he a third-class passenger and they just let all the third-class passengers, men, women, and children die? Well, they did a DNA sample on the little boy's bone. They only had a couple of 3 bones that were left. And they got some DNA out of it and they tested it. And when they got through, as I recall the story, they couldn't figure out whose parents this kid was. They thought he belonged to the O'Shaughnessys or somebody, but he didn't. Belonged to somebody else, but they couldn't identify who it was. And here's this little boy down in the desert. They went to a lot of time, effort, and energy to preserve his body. Now, is God needful of this mummified body that's been preserved down in the desert in order to resurrect this little child again at some point in the future? And what is God going to do with the little two-year-old baby that died on the Titanic and whose body has disintegrated? If the body disintegrated to just down to a couple of three bones that are left in the first 100 years, what's going to happen in 200 or 300 years to all of the people that have been buried up in Newfoundland? Is it that God can't resurrect those bodies up there because they've all disintegrated, but over in Egypt, where they have all these mummies, they can be resurrected? My goodness, we got a lot of divergent beliefs, don't we? In fact, in the United States, we got 476 religious organizations that we know about that are licensed, bonded, and insured. They're incorporated. There's a lot more than aren't. And all of these people have different beliefs, and they call themselves Christians, and all of them point to the Bible as being the source, the inspiration for their beliefs. So I thought, well, let's take a look at some of these statements in the Bible and see if they square. Or maybe the Bible has something to say about death and dying and things like that that maybe we didn't know about before. Or maybe we could find out something about. So let me take my National Geographic here and we'll put that down here on the floor. Let's take a look at some statements in the Scripture concerning death. I'll read a few of these to you. Let's see what the Bible has to say about death. Remember, death appears in the Bible 363 times. So let's take a look at a few of these statements in the Bible with what we've just discussed. And let's see if there's some contradictions here. And let's see if the Bible might answer that question and give us a little better direction as to what death is. What happens to you before you die? What happens to you after you die? And do you have a soul or not? And how do you answer questions like, well, gee, Elijah was taken up to heaven, and so therefore we know that people go to heaven. Could it be that Elijah was one of a handful that went to heaven, and most people don't go to heaven, but maybe a handful did? Has anybody ever entertained that idea? Maybe just because Elijah went to heaven and Jesus went to heaven, that doesn't necessarily mean that Adolf Hitler and Joe Stalin and George Gordon and Winton Gordon are going to heaven or going to hell, you know. Well, in Job 14, verse 21, if you got a pencil and paper out there, I want to just kind of jot these down. You can kind of look them up, see whether or not I'm lying to you. Job 14, verse 21, he says, his sons came to honor, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. In Psalm 6, verse 5, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Psalm 146, verse 4, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. And Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Isaiah 26, verse 14, they are dead, they shall not live, they are deceased, they shall not rise, therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Well, let's stop here and think about this for a minute. I mentioned my Aunt Bessie. If these statements are true, and let's just look at the Scripture for a minute and say, well, gosh, what if these statements are true? How do these statements square then with our beliefs? You know, the things that the preachers and teachers and Mom and Dad and Aunt Bessie and Uncle Buster told us in times past. Because I remember as a child, when somebody would die, they would say, oh, that's Aunt Bessie and she's gone to heaven to be with Jesus. The Bible says that Aunt Bessie died and there's no memory of her. She's dead, her memory. Her life is expired. She's gone. There's no consciousness. She's unconscious. Let me ask you this. Think back 100, 200, 300 years. Can you do that? What were you doing 300 years ago in the year 1704, leading up to Christmas? 300 years ago. Can you remember that? Yeah, I can't remember that either. About 200 years ago, can you remember that? No, no, I can't remember 200 years ago. About 100 years ago, in the year 1904. Can you remember 1904? No, sir. I can't remember 1904. Well, how about this? Can you remember 1944? No, I can remember 1944. I can remember 1954 and 1964 and 1974. I can tell you where I was living and what I was doing and some events that took place in those years. 1944, I was living in Corbell, California. That's the year I started school in the first grade with Bob Madsen, the principal, and Mrs. Sorensen, my first grade teacher. I can remember 1944, but 1904, I've got no memory of it. Now, if the Bible's telling us the truth here in these scriptures, you know, for in death there is no remembrance of you, and in the grave who shall give you thanks? His breath goes forth, he returns to his earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. My great-granddad Snyder died in 1947, and in that day his thoughts perished. And he's in his grave awaiting something, waiting a resurrection. Now, that isn't what they tell us. They tell us, of course, that he's been transmigrating into somebody else's body and that he never died. He has an immortal soul. The scripture says the soul that sins, it shall die. The scripture says souls die. We'll come to that as we progress along. Elijah went up to heaven, but there's three heavens. There's the atmosphere, there's interstellar space, and then there's the place that God, the Creator God, lives out past the third heaven. That's out past all the stars, all the universe, everything that you can see out there. And that's quite a little story of and by itself, because when I was a kid, talking about heaven now and how big the universe is, and Carl Sagan, you know, he's out here talking about life in outer space, and is there life in outer space? The Bible tells you plainly, yeah, there's lots of life out there in outer space. There's life everywhere out there in space. There are angels and seraphim and cherubim and God and Jesus, and there's the 24 elders that sit around God's throne. They're all out there in outer space and beyond. And yes, there is intelligent life out there. Well, that's what the scripture tells you. I didn't write it, so don't get mad at me. What they're looking for, though, is life that evolved like human beings. They're looking for human beings out there, you know, kind of like Area 51, you know, and Roswell, New Mexico. We're looking for human life or life forms. They'll send a probe up to Mars and say, well, we're looking for carbon and life forms that might have evolved there. These scientists like to talk about evolution. They don't entertain the idea of, gee, I wonder if God could have created life on Mars years ago. Gee, I wonder if God could have created life in likenesses like ours or other forms like redwood trees or bristlecone pines and put it on other planets in other galaxies out there. Well, when I was a kid, they used to talk about space being 2.5 billion light years, because up on Mount Palomar, they just built that telescope, put it up there about 1950, you know. And they had this 200-inch telescope. So I'm a little kid, and they say, God, we can look out there into space 2.5 billion light years. Now, that's quite a little story for evolutionists, because then they tell you, hey, the light that you're looking at today started on its journey, traveling at 186,200 miles a second, 2.5 billion years ago. So they come to a conclusion, and they'll tell you plainly, well, see, the Big Bang had to have occurred at some time prior to 2.5 billion years ago. Well, that went on for a long time, and then they got some bigger, better telescopes, and they put them up on higher mountains. And one day, they got to looking out there with their telescopes, and they says, "My God, we can look out there 4 billion light years." They could get out there another 1.5 billion light years. Now, what was it that they were looking at between 2.5 billion in 1950, 2.5 billion light years, and 4 billion light years about 1970? In that 20-year period, more of the same is what they were looking at. Well, back in the 90s, they came up with this Hubble telescope. And they said, "My God, we can look out into space 12.5 billion light years." And they did. They put it up there. And they've got some really spectacular pictures of galaxies and supernova and all kinds of neat galactic events, stars and all kinds of neat things out there that are beyond 4 billion light years, and they're stretching out there to 12.5 billion light years. Now, what's between 4 and 12.5 billion light years? More of the same. The other day I was reading in some publication, they said, "Well, we're going to put up a new Hubble telescope, and we're going to put in bigger, better equipment that'll look out there 25 billion light years." 25 billion light years. So I want to make a prophecy. We'll see whether or not old George is a prophet. I think that the distance between 12.5 billion light years and 25 billion light years, you're going to see more of the same. That's a big piece of real estate out there. From planet Earth, looking out into space 25 billion light years, that is the amount of time that it takes light to travel, at 186,000 miles a second from there to here, 25 billion light years is a long, long ways out there. Now that means that there's a lot of miles and there's a lot of real estate. Lots of real estate. And there's a guy in here by the name of God, and he says, "Hey, I made all of this." He identifies himself in Genesis chapter 1. He says, "Hey, I made all of this." Now, because it's so big, so awesome, so spectacular, we look at that and say, "Well, I couldn't make something like that, so I don't believe in God because I don't believe there's anybody or anything that's greater, bigger, or better than I am. And if I couldn't make it, surely God couldn't. And so it must have already existed." This is called the pre-existence of matter. Now, of course, that conflicts with the first and second laws of thermodynamics, which tells us that there's been no past eternity of matter, that matter is running down, that it had to come into existence at some time in the past, and it's degenerating. It's not evolving. It's not coming into existence, but it's going out of existence. You know, we like to worship science, but then when science tells us there's been no past eternity of matter, we say, "Well, leaving that question aside, I believe that all this matter out here was compressed into a little small area and it exploded, and now what we're looking at is that matter that's exploded in the Big Bang, and it's going to expand out, and then it's going to contract, and it'll explode again and expand out, and this is called the oscillating universe theory. Runs counter to the laws of physics as we know them and as we can observe them and document and categorize them." You know, human beings just kind of believe whatever the hell they want to, don't they? I mean, it doesn't have to have any semblance of reason, logic, or common sense. The people who went to my father's funeral wanted to believe that my dad went to heaven because he was a good guy. And God help that preacher up there if he says anything negative or bad about my dad. Now, if somebody would have got up there and told the truth about my dad at his funeral, they would have said, "Well, old Winton was out here and he was screwing Sharon, and he was out here committing adultery and honky-tonking and chasing around with every other whore that he could find." They would have been telling the truth. But you know, when you go to a funeral, there's nobody ever gets up there and tells the truth about this guy that's in the coffin, do they? By the way, my daddy didn't live to be 70 years old. You know, in the Bible it tells you that the lifespan of a man is 70 years. Unless he's strong, he might be 40. And so you'll see that around Psalm 91, I believe. So God told us that you're entitled to about 70 years of life. But then Paul gave us a little clue, and he added a little something to that, and he said the wages of sin is death. That word death comes up again. That's in Romans 6, verse 23. Did it ever occur to us that my dad died at age 53 in a car wreck? Because he was a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. Now, we like to use that word sin if we're religious. We like to use the word crime if we're secular. Well, I'll be kind of secular. My dad was a criminal. You know, he was a nice guy. I liked it. I got a brother. He liked dad. And his second wife, I'm not sure that his first wife liked him too well, but his second wife seemed to like him pretty well. And, of course, his mother loved him. And when my dad died, there were 200 people at the funeral. He had a lot of friends, and they all liked him. He was a nice guy. But, you know, based upon the standards that people have set down, my dad should be burning in hell right now. And I've wondered about that because my dad only lived for 53 years. So he was only a bad guy. I mean, a real bad guy. For about 33 years, because from the time he was born until the time he was 20 or thereabouts, he wasn't too bad of a guy. You know, most children aren't too bad until they get to be about 20. So when he got to be about 20, that's when he started chasing wild women and smoking and drinking and carousing and honky-tonking and doing all those bad, wicked, terrible, awful, evil things, you know, that people should not be doing, and gets them thrown into hellfire. At least that's what the religious people tell us. Now, think about this for a second, because this guy, Winton Gordon, is now dead, buried in a hole in the ground, and he's either awaiting a resurrection for something, or he came down here from heaven, and he was put into this body, and he failed in his mission, and now he's gone to hell. He was holy, righteous, pure, and just, and good, and living in heaven, and doing all those good things, and now he came down here and flunked his test. That doesn't seem to make much sense. That doesn't seem to be very fair, does it? And then he dies. He doesn't live to be 70 years old. But when he goes to hell, he's going to burn, jumping from hot rock to hot rock, and he's just going to be tortured. You know, when you get burned, that's pretty painful, isn't it? Can you think of any pain worse than getting burned? And now he's going to burn for all the rest of eternity. Think about that. Not just for 100 years, or 1,000 years, or 1,000,000 years, or 1,000,000,000 years, but forever, for all of eternity. For the mistakes that he made for 33 years. Now, I can just hear one of you religious guys out there saying, well, he did it to himself. He should have repented so that he could go to heaven and be with Jesus. Well, let me ask you, Mr. Religious Guy out there, what about this little child, this little baby mummy out here in the Chilean desert? How about that guy? How about all of these mummies that are mummified over in Egypt, and they never heard about Jesus? After all, they were practicing some other religion. And every one of those people was alive at one time, just like your Aunt Bessie and my Uncle Buster, just like your mother and your daddy and your brothers and your sisters. Those people that you knew and died, those people lived and died. What's God going to do with all of those tens of thousands and millions and billions of people that have lived over the last 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years? Is he going to throw all those people into hell? And are they going to burn for all the rest of eternity and be tortured and cooked because of the mistakes that they made over 50, 75, 100 years of life? Man, this is the story that I'm getting here in Isabella, Missouri from religious people. Those are the stories that I got from my Uncle Buster and my Aunt Bessie before they died. My Aunt Bessie was an Advent, and she told me that if you don't convert to the Advent church, if you're not an Adventist, you're going to go to hell and die. When you die, you're going to go to hell. Is that really true? Is George Gordon condemned to hell and to burn for all of eternity because I wasn't as smart as my Aunt Bessie? Because she had better insight than I've got. I just can't buy into this Advent theology. Now, I'm just sorry as hell that that's the way life is. The same thing is true with my friend Ed O'Neill. You know, he's a Catholic, and he goes to church every Sunday, and he's a heck of a nice guy, and he told me that I'm going to hell because I'm not a Catholic. Now, here's my Aunt Bessie telling me if I don't join the Advents, I'm going to hell, and my friend Ed tells me I'm going to hell because I'm not a Catholic, and my Lutheran preacher said, if you're not a Lutheran, you're going to hell. And I've rejected that Lutheran theology as well as the others. You know, I haven't got a snowball's chance in that hot place now, have I? Now, is that really what the Bible is teaching? And is that really based upon any kind of reason, logic, or common sense? Now, Isaiah 26:14. Remember, let's run over these five again. They're dead. They shall not live. They are deceased. They shall not rise. You know, that's what I observed when I walked by my Aunt Bessie's coffin and I looked down at my Aunt Bessie's face. I noticed that she wasn't moving. And there's a scripture in here that says, as the one dies, so dies the other, talking about animals. Solomon, you know, had quite a bit to say about death and dying and people, and he's a pretty observant scientist, well, Solomon was. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the scripture says. And I looked down there at my Aunt Bessie, and I said, now, Aunt Bessie's a pretty good lady. But if Paul was telling the truth when he said the wages of sin is death, then my Aunt Bessie must have been a sinner and she died. And I saw some scriptures in here that also said, you know, things like, it's appointed unto men to die once. And did you know there's a thing called a second death? What in the world is this second death thing that's spoken of in the scriptures? Anybody ever told you about second death? If there's a second death, could there be a third death, a fourth death, and a fifth? Think about it for a minute. Remember this guy Lazarus? Remember Lazarus? Well, Lazarus was born and he was living his life and he was doing his thing, wasn't he? And one day he died. This is the story of Lazarus. Jesus came along, remember, and he resurrected Lazarus from the dead. And so Lazarus lived again. Where is Lazarus today? Whatever happened to him? Did he go to heaven when he was resurrected? Do you go to heaven in your physical body, or do you go to heaven in your spiritual body, you know, your soul? And if that's true, then why do you need to preserve bodies like these mummies? Why are people concerned about, you know, being mummified? And people say, well, we don't practice that today. Oh, yeah, you do. Sure you do. You have to be embalmed. Yeah, they take you out and they embalm you. In fact, they can embalm you now, and then your body doesn't decay. See, they embalm you, they put you in a coffin, and then they seal that, and they put that in a airtight or a watertight concrete thingy underground. I remember my granddad when they buried him. I was concerned. I was only 11 years old, and I said, well, gosh, he'll be cold down there in the ground. And my granny assured me, oh, no, he's going to be nice and warm because he's going to be in his coffin, which is sealed, and then he's going into that concrete, I forget the name of it now, and then it's going to have this lid put on there. Of course, I grew up after 11 years old, and there's ground moisture, and I'm sure that concrete sarcophagus, I guess you might call it, is full of water by now, and my granddad is probably like the little kid up in Newfoundland, you know, that died on the Titanic. He's probably by now disintegrated and turned back into the elements. Dusted thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. But getting back to the fairness of it all, do you think that it's really fair for God to punish somebody for forever, for eternity, over bad things that he did for 30 or 40 years? You know, we humans don't do that. A guy may be a pretty bad guy, and we lock him up in jail for a while, or we fine him or punish him, or sometimes we even execute him, but we don't torture him forever, do we? I mean, you know, even the state of Texas, as bad as they are down there, when they execute somebody, they just kill them. In fact, they even try to do it humanely. You know, we humans want to be humane, and so we give them lethal injection. First of all, you give them a shot of something that puts them to sleep, and then you give them the shot of something that kills them, so they won't suffer any pain. God doesn't do that. He let my sister-in-law Sharon die over 18 months, a gruesome, horrible death by cancer. Why did God do that? Has anybody ever thought about that? Has anybody ever analyzed it, looked in the Bible maybe? And is God some kind of a sadist that lets people die like that, or causes them to die like that just because he's mean? A red-necked, mean, ornery God, and what are you going to do about it? Is that the way that game is played? Have you ever thought about that? And then in Isaiah 26, verses 19 through 21, it says, "Thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." Now that's a prophecy. That comes from Isaiah 26, 19 through 21. I haven't seen anybody resurrected yet, have you? I've read of about, I think if I remember right, there's 5 resurrections in the Bible. I think Jesus did 3. Elijah did 1. Paul did 1. And maybe Peter did 1. I kind of forget now. Seems to me that he did 1. Resurrecting people from the dead isn't very common. It didn't happen very often. Jesus resurrected Lazarus, and there was a little girl that he resurrected. And then there was a widow lady that had a son that died that Jesus resurrected, I guess because he was her sole support, and for some reason he didn't raise 3,000 people or 300,000. He just resurrected 3 is all I can remember. And Elijah, there was a little boy that died, the widow's little boy, and so he went in, resurrected him from the dead. It's not a very common practice. But did you know that in Revelation chapter 20, it talks about 3 resurrections? 3 resurrections. The Bible talks about 3 heavens, 3 hells, 3 resurrections, and says the soul that sins, it shall die. Hey, wait a minute. Already I'm confused because the Bible does not tell us what it is that the religious people have been telling us, the Bible says. Well, I'm about out of time. I got to leave it right there. We'll take up this subject of death and dead men and dying next time when we come back. You've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Gordon Law School and The Law Hour, please go to the website. It's georgegordon.org. Now, The Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has our radio logs, our schedule, and the archives. And those archives can be accessed through my webpage at georgegordon.org. That is, all of these programs are archived. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on that Internet by title and date. Hey, I'm out of time. I got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here next time, tomorrow night, same time, same station. So until then, good night, friends.